You have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In January 1961, John F. Kennedy was inaugurated as the 35th president of the United States. Now, during that time in history, our country was at a crossroads. The tide of communism was rising. The threat of nuclear war was rising too. The question that was on everybody's mind was, what will our government do to keep us safe from nuclear war? How will they protect us? And Kennedy's address that day stirred the heart of the nation. And there is one particular quote that I think our country needs to hear today. He said, in the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. That's a stirring quote. As Christians, our focus should not be on what our country can do for us. It should be on what we can do for our country. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed just means happy. Happiness comes when we focus not on what we can take, but what we can give. That's true in our homes. It's true in our church, and it is true in our country. I love our country. I love this country. It isn't a perfect country, and we have a lot of problems. But this is where God has placed me, and I'm glad he placed me here. And I believe he's placed you and me here for such a time as this, so that this country might turn back to God. I want to quickly give you tonight five things that a Christian can do for America. Well, what can Christians do for their country today? This is what you can do. Number one, live righteously. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Our text is basically saying that righteousness will benefit a country. A righteous nation will be lifted up. It'll be elevated, set above. By contrast, sin is a reproach to any people. It will put a nation in the gutter. Now, the word righteousness, I know, is a church word. It simply means the state of being righteous. And the Bible says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. And thank God he sent his son Jesus to live the righteous life that you and I could never live. And he was perfect and righteous and holy. And then on the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins and in our place. The Bible says that on the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we come to God by faith in Christ, he declares us righteous. Not that we are righteous, but he declares us righteous. He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus. And from that moment on, we can begin living in practicality what God has made us in position. God is righteous. He's declared every believer righteous, and he wants you and me to live righteous lives. What does it mean to live a righteous life? It simply means to live according to God's standard. God is the plumb line of what is right and wrong. If God says something's right, it's right. If God says something's wrong, it's wrong. And he's given us a book so that we might know what he says is right and what he says is wrong. If God says a man and woman getting married is right, then it's right no matter what the culture says. If God says a man getting married to a man or a woman getting married to a woman is wrong, then it's wrong no matter what the culture says. It's about God's standard. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to learn how to use his plumb line. He wants you and me to live holy, righteous lives that are in conformity with his standard. He wants every Christian in our country to be set apart for him, not to take their cues from the culture, but to take their cues from that book. Now, I have no doubt that every American under the sound of my voice tonight would gladly die for your country. But if you really want to make a country, start living in such a way that God could bless America because of you. If righteousness exalts a nation, then it's up to us as God's people to live righteously. What can you do for America? Live righteously. Number two, pray fervently. And I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but I want to read Jeremiah 29:4 and then verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. The people of Judah were living as slaves in Babylon. They had been conquered and taken from their land and transplanted in the land of their captors. They didn't want to be there. They didn't like the people they were living around. They didn't want anything else but for God to judge Babylon and send them home. And God says, you're still to pray for the peace of the place where you live. Let me tell you, if that's true, that means there's nothing wrong with praying for God to bless America. Not at all. There are some people who believe that we shouldn't be talking about America in our worship services, that a Christian church shouldn't fly a flag or have patriotic displays. Now, make no mistake about it, as Christians, our first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. We don't worship the flag. We don't worship our government. We worship God. But the Bible clearly says that we should pray for the welfare of the place we live. I think every Christian should love their country, no matter what country they live in. They should love their country. We're to pray fervently for our country. You know, the Bible says that we're to pray, first of all, for those who are in authority. We ought to pray for our president. We ought to pray for our judges. We ought to pray for our congressmen. And we need to pray that many of them will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so they can start governing this country righteously. Sadly, our leaders are a reflection of our populace. We get from Washington what we are in Dallas-Fort Worth, and we need something to change. We need to pray for our brave men and women who serve in our military. They're putting themselves in harm's way every single day, and they deserve your prayers. We need to pray for courageous first responders who also risk their lives every day. I think we should pray for our country's churches. America's greatest need is revival. That's never going to happen unless we pray. D.L. Moody was the great evangelist and revivalist, and he said, every movement of God in human history can be traced to a kneeling figure. If there's a movement of God in America, it's going to be traced to a lot of average people in ordinary churches like me and you who just decided they would pray. We need to pray fervently. What can you do for your country? Live righteously. Begin praying fervently for revival. Number three, steward wisely. Steward wisely. And Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, every Christian is a steward. What's a steward? A steward is one who manages someone else's resources. Not the owner, they're the manager. You do recognize that all we have does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. All of our freedom, all of the blessings that we enjoy in our country have come to us from the hand of a good God. So as stewards of those good things, we're to manage them in such a way that it would bring glory to God. Let me give you just three resources every Christian should manage wisely. Number one, steward your home. The breakdown of our country is directly tied to the breakdown of our homes. Annually, we have one of the highest divorce rates in the world. 40% of children born in America are born out of wedlock. One in four children in America is living in a one-parent home. One in five teenage girls will get pregnant before they hit the age of 20. Of those teen moms, one in five will choose to abort their baby. Now, we root on single moms and dads around here, and we want to have a lot of grace for people who have been divorced. Many of them did not choose the circumstances that ended their marriage. But the stats tell us that a child is much more likely to grow up in poverty, suffer with depression, do drugs, and commit crime if that child grows up without mom and dad in the home. Interesting, a Harvard medical study showed that kids who ate regularly with their parents were considered healthier and 72% less likely to experience depression, struggle with self-esteem, have suicidal thoughts, develop eating disorders, or use illegal drugs than those who do not have mom and dad in the home and those who do not eat regularly with them. Just think about the power of a family dinner. It changes a generation. You young people want to do something for the future of our country. I hope you do. Get married before you have sex. Have children after you get married. Once you get married, stay married. And raise your children, in a two-parent home. Have dinner with your children. Spend time with your kids. Teach them to know and walk with God. And if you will do that, your home will be an asset to this country and not a liability. Those of you who are in the middle of raising kids and grandkids for God's glory, stay in it. It's the most important work you can do. So we got to steward our homes. Secondly, steward your job. You know, the Bible clearly says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Every able-bodied man of sound mind in our country should have a job, a J-O-B. You should work hard. The Bible teaches that we don't work for our employers. We don't work even for a paycheck. We work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anybody ought to be showing up and putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, it ought to be a Bible-believing Christian. You listen to me, young men. You were made for more than welfare and Netflix. You were made to work hard. You were made to come home at the end of the day satisfied because you worked hard. I'm glad to have a job. I'm thankful for it, and I want to use it and do my best for the glory of God. Steward your job. Listen, steward your money. We have a debt crisis in our country. Excluding mortgages, the average American household is $29,444 in debt. That's taken the mortgage out of the picture. Still, almost $30,000 for the average American household. The average American house owes almost $9,000 in credit card debt. And I'm sure they're paying 30% interest on those credit cards. Now, I know sometimes there are emergencies, and sometimes people get in trouble with medical situations. But the bottom line is that we have a country full of people whose eyes are bigger than their wallets. It's just plain greed. We buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Stop living that way. Get out of debt. Live on what you make. Save your money. Give generously. And if you don't have the cash to buy it, that's God's way of telling you that you don't need it. We love to complain about how our politicians are mismanaging our country's resources, and they are, believe you me. I don't think we have the right to complain about our politicians mismanaging our country's resources until we get serious about being better stewards with our own resources. I mean, if we can't manage the little that we have coming in every week, who are we to blame someone who has much more to manage? So we need to steward wisely our homes, our jobs, our money. Number four, if you want to bless America, shine brightly. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." Now listen carefully. Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the world." He did not say, "I am the light of the world," speaking about me as an individual. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." That's a second person plural. What was he saying? Y'all are the light of the world. In other words, he was talking to the group. You know, one person cannot be a city on a hill. One person can't do that. But a group of people who gather together to shine for Jesus can be a city on a hill. And guess what group that is? It's the local church. You just imagine if there was a blackout in this auditorium and it wasn't light at 9 o'clock, all right? Imagine it was actually dark. Imagine there was a blackout in this auditorium and you as an individual turned on your phone. Just that little flashlight. You wouldn't get much help from that. you certainly wouldn't be able to help anyone else that was in darkness. But if all of us had cell phones and all of us turned on that light, we could light up this room, right? The point is, we can only shine brightly in a dark culture when we shine together. I still believe that the local church is the hope of America. You know, President Ronald Reagan once said that America was the city on the hill. And I think I know what he meant. And I loved President Reagan. But America is not the city on the hill. The Church of Jesus Christ is the city on the hill. And if every Christian in our country would just join a Bible-believing church and be faithful to the gatherings and get involved in serving their community, we really could make an impact on our country. We can't do that much alone, but folks, we could do a lot together. We need to shine brightly, and we do that through our churches. If we want to bless America, lastly, we need to evangelize boldly. The writer of Proverbs says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." We're missing that boldness today, especially when it comes to reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need it back. You know, the real problem in our country is not political, no matter which of the parties you favor. The real problem in our country is not financial. It's not educational. The real problem in our country today is spiritual. There was a time not so long ago when the vast majority of people in this country were either Christians or they were at least religious and they attended church. The soul of our country was sound and stable. It's not that way anymore. Though we're seeing a renewed interest in Christianity from young people, there is still so much work to do. You understand, don't you, that people vote wrong and marry wrong and spend wrong and think wrong because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you come to know Christ, it changes everything about you. The people who are doing those things who claim to know Jesus haven't been discipled. That's our job, to win the lost and make disciples. The White House can't do that. The Supreme Court can't do that. The Houses of Congress can't do that. The Mayor of Fort Worth can't do that. That's our job. And if we would do it, it would change our country. If we want to save America, we have to save Americans. Just one person at a time coming to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that verse that I quoted, and we'll close. He said, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." It does not say that bold people are righteous. It says that righteous people are bold. They go together. You get right with God tonight and you will be a bold witness. You will want your neighbors to know. You will want your family members to know. You will want your coworkers to know. I want you to think about this for a minute. If each of us would reach just one person for Jesus Christ this year, I'm talking about 12 months. If each of us would reach just one person and disciple that one person, and then that person were to go out next year and reach someone else and disciple that one person, it wouldn't take us long, church, just a matter of years before we turn this entire city upside down. Until those disciples would spread and turn this entire state around. And if they would keep going and keep discipling, it wouldn't take us that long to turn this entire country around. It happened in the Great Awakening. It happened in the Second Great Awakening. And it can happen again, but God's people are going to have to get bold again. And the reason we're not bold is because we're not righteous. And the reason we're not righteous is because we're not right with God. And folks, that's what it boils down to. You want to see people saved, the church revived, the city and nation changed? It all boils down to God's people getting right with God again. I think too many Americans are entitled, don't you? They want a check and free food from the government, and they want Uncle Sam to wipe their cheeks and take care of them all the days of their life. You listen, Christians can't be that way. By nature, we're givers, not takers. So what can we do as we celebrate July 4th? What can the Christian do for his country? Live righteously. Pray fervently. Steward wisely whatever God has given you. Shine brightly with your local church and evangelize boldly. If we would do that, Worth Baptist Church would be an asset to the United States of America. Let's stand together. Father, it's so easy for us to focus on the problems of culture and society and not to recognize the tremendous responsibility we have as citizens of the United States. You've placed us here for the good of this country. And if we as Christians would do what you've called us to do and commanded us to do, no doubt we'd be making a greater impact on our city and on our country. Lord, I pray that everyone who's come tonight would have a burden for their country and a burden for revival and soul winning. And Lord, help that to start at the individual level as each of us get right with you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.